hope. It's one of my favorite words. You know, there are just some words that just make you feel warm and fuzzy inside, and hope is one of those words. This morning, this evening, I want you to take yourself back to the story of Job. I want you to try this evening to put yourself in Job's place in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Just think about it. I mean, what's the worst day you've ever had? Imagine it's not as bad as the day Job had. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, when you're suffering, the last thing you want to hear somebody say is, well, remember, Job suffered worse. And I know that because somebody told me that shortly after Kelsey was diagnosed. And I know that, but that's absolutely the last thing in the world that I wanted to hear. But even with that being said, one of the things that we know is we look at this story and we know that we can learn some things about this, about our own suffering. Again, imagine that day. You know, first of all, you're out there, you're doing whatever you do, and lo and behold, you find out, you get a phone call. Your children are dead. All of them. And then, you don't even have time to digest what that means. And then somebody shows up and says, hey, everything you own is burned up in a fire. And then, just when you're getting used to that, somebody comes along and says, you know your retirement income, it's gone too. Because that's kind of like the day Job had. All in one day. And then you're dealing with that in a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks go by, and then all of a sudden, on top of everything that you're dealing with, now you get so sick that you can't even stand yourself. I've never had a boil, but my brother had one on his leg one time. One of the few times in my life I ever felt sorry for my little brother. He had one. I felt so sorry for him. Could you imagine being covered head to toe with them? And you know, something occurred to me as I was studying and thinking about this lesson is that I had failed to realize something all through this time. You know, somebody else suffered all of this right along with Job. Mrs. Job. You know, I've had people say to me, I can't imagine what you've gone through. And my response is, no, you can't. The person who comes closest to being able to understand that is Teresa. And in a lot of ways, I think it has to be even worse for her because she brought Kelsey into this world. And so I think about Job's wife. So listen, she was not coming from a good place when she came to Job and said, are you going to hold on to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? Did it ever occur to you, it hadn't to me until this week, that was she was thinking about her own self? Look, I'm checking out. I'm done. And so, obviously, she is feeling the terrible effects of what's happened to her as well. And remember, just as with Job, it didn't have anything to do with who Job was, but it had everything to do with who Job was. You know what I'm saying by that? Look where she's coming from. Well, in Job chapter 6, Job speaks. And I think we can understand where Job is coming from. In Job chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash. Drop down to verse 11 and he says, what strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? Are my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me? And is success driven from me? You don't have to suffer everything Job suffered to know what he feels when he says that. When he asks that question,
Do I even have any strength to have hope anymore? But you know what you find out as you go reading this book of Job is that he did have some strength. And it all came down to one word: hope. In spite of everything that Job had suffered that day and the days that followed, he still had hope. His wife asked him, "Are you going to hold on to your integrity?" And the answer was yes. He held on to his integrity because he had hope. What I want to talk to you tonight about some things that hope can do for you. Some things that hope can do for you that I'm not sure if anything else can do. A few weeks ago we talked about hope, and so I won't spend a lot of time and when we talk about this. When we talk about hope, again, my favorite definition is desire plus expectation. Quite honestly, it's just that I want something to happen. There's the desire. And I have every reason to believe it will happen. There's the expectation. And a few weeks ago, we talked about hope. And we talked about how you take either desire or expectation away and you don't have hope anymore. Desire without expectation is frustration. You know, part of me would love to be able to lead singing, but boy, it would frustrate y'all to death. You know, because I'm never going to get to that point where I could be a song leader that would make anybody proud, not even my mama. And then we think about expectation without dread. That's what y'all would feel if y'all saw my name down on the paper that I was leading singing. It would be dread because you would know it was coming, but you certainly wouldn't be looking forward to it. You know, it's like when your dad used to say to you, "You just wait till we get out of this car. Am I going to have to pull this car over?" You know, there's the dread. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those two things coming together to give us hope. And specifically, obviously, what I'm talking about is the hope that we have in God. Turn and look at Psalm 130. Originally, I was just going to read verse 7 of this psalm. But again, as I was studying it, I thought that it would be worth reading the entire psalm. It's only 8 verses long. Psalm 130. Psalm 130, the psalmist says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the hope, with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." You know, again, you ever been where the psalmist is at? You're in the depths of despair and you don't have any place to turn except God. And you turn to Him and you're just asking, "God, please be merciful to me." And because of who God is, you know you can call out to Him and that you can have hope in Him. And so that when you're delivered, you know what you turn around and say to other people? Have hope in God like He does in verse 7. He is a God who does deliver. He can deliver, and He will deliver. The Hebrew writer tells us that hope is an essential part of faith. I mentioned this morning, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For we must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's talking about hope. If we diligently seek the Lord, He will be there for us. He will reward us. Do you notice that the psalmist says here in Psalm 130 and verse 5 that hope comes through His Word? It comes through His Word. Because we can read stories like Job and we can see the hope that he had. We can look at the life of the Apostle Paul that we're going to do in a few minutes and see the hope that he had. And we can understand something. God delivers on His promises. You know, that's part of the value for the Old Testament for us. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and then verse 4. The first half of this verse is familiar to us, but it's the last part that I really want us to see. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul writes, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." How many times have you heard that part quoted? But it just stops right there. Whatever was written before was written for our learning. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Anybody who says the God of the Old Testament is a God of vengeance and wrath doesn't have a clue who God is. Because those things in the Old Testament were written so that we can have hope. Yes, so that we can have a reverence and a fear for God. But that reverence and fear for God leads us to a better place, a place that's called hope. You know why John wrote the Gospel of John? So that we can have hope in our God. And again, what I'm speaking of when I talk about this hope, just to be very basic and very plain, is I'm talking about the desire for eternal life and the expectation that God will deliver. The expectation that we will be among those in heaven when this life is over. Again, I love the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Peter chapter 4. Here's a man who knows that his time on this earth is short. And he's looking forward to what's ahead of him. And listen to what he says. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. "I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearance." So Paul gets near the end of his life and he says, you know what, there might be a heaven. And then if there is, you know I possibly could go there, maybe. Yeah, I'm looking forward to maybe going to a place that possibly exists. That's not what it sounds like, is it? He said, I'm being poured out. I'm going to die. I'm going to die soon. And I know, that's what he said, I know there is a crown of righteousness that awaits for me. Is it because he trusted in himself? No. He calls himself the chief of sinners who received an abundant mercy from God. And so now he's saying, I trust God. And earlier in this same letter, he says, I know whom I've committed to, and He is able to deliver. So he gets at the end of his life and he says, He's going to deliver. Brethren, that's the kind of hope that we can have in Christ Jesus. Again, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, because of who God is, because God delivers on every promise He's ever made. And the promise He makes to us, you make my Son the King of your life. And I'll forgive you. I'll forgive everything. I won't hold it against you anymore. And I'm going to give you a hope that cannot be taken away. The hope of eternal life. So what can hope do for us? I think the first thing we have to look at is the idea that hope is an anchor. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 19, the Hebrew writer says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Have you ever thought about your hope being an anchor,
You know, I mean, again, we know what an anchor is. An anchor holds that ship steadfast in the same place in the stormiest of seas. And you know that even when ships are too deep in the water to actually have the anchor hit bottom, a lot of times they throw the anchor overboard just to help the boat be able to stay erect even in that most violent of storms. He says, listen. I don't care how violent the storm comes in your life. Hope in God can keep you steadfast and immovable. Life is filled with storms. Life is filled with ever-changing days. You know, I don't care who you are. You are just a phone call away from your life never being the same. It was just a week and a half ago that I was talking to Caden and looking at his arm because it was his arm that was hurting that started this journey. And now I think about the Ericksons, and regardless of the outcome, the family would never be the same. And it was one doctor's visit. And the same thing can happen to you. May have already happened to you. But you know what? With hope in God, you have an anchor. You can stay true to who you really are. Life does change. Bad things happen to good people. But when God is your God, you don't have to change who you are at your core. Paul reminds us that nothing, and I mean nothing, can separate us from the love of God and the hope that we get in that. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you know, we could go all the way back up to verse 18. We're going to read verse 18 in a few minutes, but just look at verse 38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you get that? Nothing. Including the angels of heaven. Nothing created can separate you. There is no mountain high enough to separate you from God. There is no depth of the sea so deep that it can separate you from God. There is no day that can separate you from God because of hope. I remember my grandma, when I graduated college, I was the first person And either of my family ever, as far back as there are records of my family, to graduate from college. And my grandma Harris was just so thrilled. And I remember her looking at me and she said, "Baby, you got something now that can never be taken away from you, an education." And she was just so proud about that. And maybe that's true, but you know what? There's something bigger than that that can't be taken away. It's called hope. Now, I can lay it aside. I can give up on it. But there's nobody and no thing that can take it away. And you know why? Because of who our God is. Hebrews, again, chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, the Hebrew writer says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." If the name Job doesn't jump in your mind when you read those two verses, read them again.
Job endured. And he's saying, the Hebrew writer's saying, we need to imitate those like Job who didn't become sluggish but endured because of hope. We've got to hold on to that anchor. We've got to hold on to the anchor. And if we do, we can be steadfast and sure. Tell you something else hope does for us. It allows us, it gives us reason to, it enables us to endure any and all of life's trials and tribulation. And to some degree, we need to remember that that's where true hope comes from. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He says, tribulations bring about hope. And you know why that is? Is because after you've weathered that storm and the storm is over and you look back at it, you realize something. I'm still standing. Because God never left me. And what that does is that enables you to deal with any day that might come in the future. I've stood before. And as God is my strength, I'll stand again regardless of what comes to me. That's what Paul is telling us. And so we have to appreciate that these difficulties are building strength and hope in us so that we continue to endure. And this is a man who's writing this who knows a few things about suffering, doesn't he? This is not a guy who's talking from an academic standpoint, saying, hey, you know what? If you ever find yourself in the midst of tribulation, you ought to glory because good things come from it. That's what I've heard. That's not Paul, is it? Look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to remember that in the book of in the epistle to the Philippians, Paul is sitting in a prison cell. And I want you to notice what he says from this prison cell in Philippians chapter 1. My thumb kind of got crazy there. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now as Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Did you notice what he says? He said, I know that this is going to turn out for my deliverance. And then he turns right around and talks about he might have to die in the process. Did you pick up on that? He's not talking about getting out of prison. He's talking about winning the victory. The victory that hope brings. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. What I'm experiencing right now is going to help me as I journey to the life that is to come. I mentioned a moment ago, I told myself, break these three out into three little subpoints, and that's why I keep pushing the button, because I didn't break them out into subpoints, and so we keep going. I'm going to set that down for just a minute here. When things like this happen, this is always one of the times I hate knowing that this is being recorded and somebody's going to listen to this on the internet and think, what in the world is going on with that guy? Well, he's just going a little nuts right now, that's all. Look at what he says, again, near the end of his life. I mentioned this a moment ago in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in his sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ, or Jesus Christ, who's abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day." Paul says, it's all been worth it. Everything that I've endured has been worth it. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, you know what he says about all the things that happened to him in his life? He says, big deal. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know what Paul was told at the very beginning of his ministry? At the very beginning, before he ever obeyed the gospel, one of the messages that Christ gave to him is, "Buddy, you are going to suffer." And oh, how he did. And he says, big deal. Because of hope. Paul shows us that life is tough. But with hope in God, we can get through the darkest day we ever have. Let me tell you something else hope can do. Hope can bring us happiness even in those dark days. The psalmist in Psalm 146 and verse 5 says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Happy is he. Paul tells us in Romans 15:13 that God fills us with joy and peace through hope in him. Paul even says that in persecutions we can be joyful. You know, I think that's probably one of the dumbest things in the world to people here outside the body of Christ. You know, I would just imagine that if I went someplace and stood up and started preaching to just a crowd of people, maybe even some people who were dealing with some suffering, and I said, "Listen, you can be happy during this time," people would say, "That's just the dumbest thing in the world. Are you crazy?" But the reason is because they don't know our Savior. They don't know our King. They don't know our Lord. See, we as God's people understand some things that the people of the world don't understand. Bad things happen to us. But number one, they will not, cannot rob us of our eternity. And that's our trump card. That's if you ever played rook, that's the rook right there. And the other thing is that we understand that even in the dark days, we can learn things that are going to help us draw closer to our God. Good things do come out of bad things. And I can't always tell you what that's going to be. But they come. And for that, we can find days, or we can find opportunities to be happy. I was sharing this with David the other day when he was at our house. I said, you know, when I look back over the 14 months that Kelsey was sick, It was rough. I mean, you know, that's putting it lightly. But you want to know something else? We had some really fun times. We had some really good things happen to us. And because of that,
we can find opportunity and reasons to rejoice. We can see it in others. There were times where maybe Kelsey had just gotten sick because of her medicine or something. And so I would call her on the telephone and she'd pick up that telephone and you could hear them say, "How are you?" And Kelsey would say, "I'm good. How are you?" That's what hope can do for you. It is a powerful force in our lives when our hope rests in none other than the God of heaven. Real quickly, why can we have hope? And maybe I don't even need to say these things, but these are the things I really want you to focus on and think about. I want to tell you the number one reason why we can have hope in God, because He made a promise. He made a promise. Hebrews chapter 6. We've already read big portions of it. I just want to read the whole thing, or just this section again, so you can just get this whole message. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "For we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them is the end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we shall have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters in the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have a promise from God. He made a promise. And the Hebrew writer says, God wants us to be so sure of this promise that He did two things that make us know His promise is sure. Number one, He promised and He cannot lie. Number two, He swore it with an oath. It will happen. And you know, the Hebrew writer says that He gave that promise to Abraham. And guess what? Abraham saw the promise. You know that it was 25 years. God said, "I'm going to, through your seed, I'm going to bless all the world." It took 25 years before Abraham even had seed. But that wasn't the fulfillment of the promise. The fulfillment of the promise came later. Much, much later. And you remember what Jesus said? "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." That was thousands of years later. But guess what? God kept the promise. Now, if God can keep that promise, what promise won't He keep? Isn't that what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 8 when he says that if he gave us His only begotten Son, what's He going to hold back from us? You name a promise in the Bible that God didn't keep. There were some promises in there some people probably wish He hadn't kept. But He keeps even those. Number two, we can have hope because Jesus came forth from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to notice what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But
now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one to his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, or the kingdom to God the Father, when he has put an end to all rule and authority and power. And this says he must reign until death is overcome. But do you see what he's saying? Christ is the first fruits. You know what that means? If Christ is the first fruits, that means others are going to follow. So when the day that Jesus came forth from the grave, not only was he declaring, I am God's Son, he was also declaring, you and I are going to be raised someday. Whether we're raised to life or condemnation is up to us. But we can rest assured we are going to be raised from the dead. We can have hope because Jesus came forth from the grave. There is not a more attested fact in all of history than that. Paul also tells us right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we know the future. And because we know the future, we can have hope. He says in verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter or inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Paul just told us what's going to happen in the future. Someday we're all going to be changed. Someday the trumpet is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Everybody's going to raise from the dead. And God is going to call us home if we're faithful to Him. We know the future. We know that when all this is said and done, that Satan and all evil will perish in the lake of fire and brimstone. We know that the universe and everything in it is going to burn and melt with a fervent heat. We know that the Lord is going to return and claim His own, and we are going to get to live with Him forever and ever. We know that God is going to grant eternal life to all those who are looking forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ. We also know that nothing that happens between now and then really matters all that much. I remember the day I put on my dress blue uniform, my bus driver cap, to go graduate basic training. I remember thinking to myself on that parade ground, no more drill sergeant yelling at me. And you know what? It didn't seem all that bad. Now, if you'd asked me that 3 weeks before, I'd have probably cried. There's coming a day where we're going to be given a crown and a robe and a name. And I don't think anything happened to us in this life, it's going to matter that much. Not even the darkest of days, not even the worst phone call you ever took. And so looking forward to that day can give us hope to endure anything and overcome everything that Satan throws at us, trying to get us to let go of the anchor.
when Mrs. Job came and said to Job, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" That was really Satan saying, "Let go of the anchor." Job held on, and he got through. I want you to have hope in Christ. I want you to know that you can lean on Jesus, that you can believe in Jesus, that you can trust in Jesus, that you can look to Jesus for strength when it seems that you have none yourself. I want us all to leave this place tonight with the hope of heaven in our hearts and the anchor of our souls. But as much as I want that for you, ultimately it has to be you that grabs hold of it. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." But when he talks about holding fast, that means grabbing hold of that anchor chain and don't let go. You have to desire God's grace, mercy, and blessing, and therefore be willing to do whatever you have to do to get it. But at the same time, you must expect God to follow through with His promises. If you do that, you can hang on. And the Lord will get you through every and any storm that you face. But there's only one place to have this kind of hope, and that's in Christ Jesus. You've all heard it, but I know it's true more than I ever thought. You've all heard the question asked, how do people of faith get through bad days? They don't. They don't. Now, on the outside, it might look like, but really they don't. But with faith, with hope, you can get through any day. Even the day you don't think you can. Rest your hope on Him. Are you here tonight and you're not a Christian? Look, I'm not trying to talk bad about you. I'm not trying to beat you up. I want to do just the opposite. I want to tell you something. You can't imagine how good it is on this side. You can't imagine how good it is on this side to have hope in God, to look forward to the future. Listen, you know, some of you have heard and some of us have been joking back and forth. May 21st is supposed to be the end of the world. Some guy said May 21st, end of the world. Let's just say for a minute, if it is, it's fine by me. You know, we might not get to May 21st. If it is, that's fine by me. Because I have hope. Do you? If you don't, change your life so that you can lay hold of the anchor. If we can help you in any way, be right with God and lay hold of that hope tonight. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing the invitation song?